I gave this lesson a little while ago back at Smart Road, and wasn't for sure if I was going to give it to you folks because the age difference. But I was assured by specifically my two elders that it was a lesson that was always appropriate and that it'd be fine to bring it before you. Sometimes I mention parenting or our children in here. In this case, we may be referring more to grandchildren, possibly, as we go through this lesson. But this is certainly something that some of the things we're going to talk about are things that our world is going through right now, and we need to be aware of as parents and as grandparents to help out our children, our grandchildren, and anybody we know and love in this world to avoid some of these things. So with that said, we'll go ahead and continue with our lesson here. In 1977, the TV show Soap introduced the character Jody Dallas to the world. Most of us were alive at that time. I don't know whether you watched that show. I didn't really watch it, but I remember hearing about this character. The character was played by the actor Billy Crystal. This character is considered the first openly homosexual character on a primetime TV show. The actor Billy Crystal has been much loved by many people throughout his Hollywood career. He was probably an ideal actor to pick to play this character, as it seems like millions of people in the world love Billy Crystal and still love him to this day. The media and the show's creators chose wisely as they began an earnest campaign to mainstream the homosexual agenda. Fast forward to today, and our country has changed its thinking enough that we are now allowing same-sex marriage legally throughout the United States. Since the Supreme Court decision Obergefell versus Hodges reached on June 26, 2015, it has been legal throughout the country for same-sex marriages. Certainly, there are still places in this country where this is an ongoing battle, but the country currently legally recognizes these unions. Note, I said the country does, because as we all know in this room today, God does not recognize these unions as marriage. Marriage is certainly an institution that God has created, and as such, God will recognize those unions that follow the rules that he established, not the rules that man establishes. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. God instituted the first marriage and all other godly marriages since. It says there, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, a man and his wife. It is interesting to me that the homosexual agenda took this long to really establish the concept of same-sex marriage. About 40 years, 1977, that time frame I talked about, from the time of the Billy Crystal character until now. Growing up, myself, speaking for myself, at that time, the vast majority of people would have laughed at the idea of same-sex marriages ever becoming legal. As of May 15th of this year, according to a Gallup poll, 64% of Americans say same-sex marriage should be legal. 64%. 72% support same-sex relations. Just 27% of Americans agreed with the idea of legalizing same-sex marriage in 1997. So just 20 years ago, in just 20-year period, we went from 27% to 64%. And in fact, perhaps even more frightening, 55% of people who identify themselves as Christian support same-sex marriage today. These are Christians. These are people that believe in God and want to live their lives according to what God teaches us. Certainly the fight was already being waged by those with that goal prior to the TV show Soap, but that is when it seemed to really start to take off nationally, from my recollections at least. I have found the last couple of years rather horrifying because another agenda, somewhat connected to the prior agenda, has really piggybacked off what has suddenly become mainstream in our country. That is the plan of the transgender movement. Their agenda has really seemingly exploded overnight with the victories that the homosexual agenda has achieved. 5 years ago, 10 years ago, we didn't really hear much about this new agenda. But now it has gone from 0 to 60 in a flash. The devil has done an excellent job of piggybacking, again, like I said, off the homosexual agenda to almost instantly making this new goal of mainstreaming the trans movement, blurring gender lines. We'll talk about that as we go forward here. This has recently been introduced within our society and just literally blown up in magnitude overnight. The idea of many different gender roles that can either be predefined or even defined by an individual based on how they feel, what gender they feel like they belong to at that time. I'm sure most of you have heard by now, I don't know if most of you know what Facebook is. Probably a lot of people here aren't on Facebook, like people in the younger generations, but you've heard about Facebook. Facebook has allowed, supposedly, and I don't have a membership myself, but I have family that does, but they have supposedly allowed users to sign up as many different categories of gender. One article I was reading while I was studying for this identified 58 different gender names used by Facebook. 58. Did you know there were that many? I didn't, certainly. God didn't, certainly. One of those genders is defined as other. So the number is truly limitless as the user is able to add a category that they define. So that's the other category. It can be even more than 58. Not only is Facebook doing this, but college applications are moving towards using a male, female, or self-identity category with a corresponding text field to enter whatever you want, whatever you feel like, whatever gender you want to identify as. I have also read that there are company applications and documents that are doing the same thing. I have no idea how someone came up with all the different variations for the names given to the various gender roles. Of the 58 different names given, I pulled up a list of them and was looking through them, and there were four of them that were trans male, and then trans asterisk male, and then trans man, and then trans asterisk man. So that's four different ones. I have no idea what the difference between those four names is, nor do I particularly want to know. I assume there is something that differentiates one, how one fits into the various categories. And most of the names are similar to that. We would have no idea what most of these names would indicate about the particular person choosing that description for themselves. As Christians, we know what the real gender divisions are. There are two separate genders as created by God, as we know in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Zakar is the Hebrew word, Z-A-K-A-R, translated for male, man. Nakiba, N-E-Q-E-B-A-H, for female or woman. These words mean exactly what we think they mean. A woman is described in the Bible is a woman as described by mankind throughout history because of how God originally created and defined her. A man as described in the Bible is also a man as described by mankind throughout history because of how God originally created and defined him. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and verses 20 through 22. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. God, as we all know, made man and woman, male and female, boy and girl. And those are the only two genders that God created. Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Man and woman together make up mankind. There are no third, fourth, or 58th genders created by God. As we know, God is the only being that ever created mankind. So God has the sole authority to identify the genders that he created when he created mankind. And we read about the only two genders that God has created throughout his word. What is the world teaching us today about men and women? Pretty much everything that we hear today in the world about men and women is contrary to what the Bible teaches us. We hear on an ongoing basis about gender issues throughout the world, in our jobs, in our schools, wherever we live in this world. Men wanting to live their lives as women, women wanting to live their lives as men. There's a lot of disturbing information out in the world and on the internet for anyone to see. I think one of the reasons that this has so quickly become mainstream is because, again, much as with the popularity of Billy Crystal, this movement found another popular champion in the person of Bruce Jenner. Everybody here knows who Bruce Jenner is, I'm confident. Another character that was made famous and became very popular in the late 70s when he was a world-class athlete and won the Olympic gold medal for the decathlon at the 1976 Summer Games in Montreal. Everything we knew about him at the time was he was a man's man. There was no confusion there. We weren't confused about what he was. Apparently, from what he tells us today, he was confused about who he was at the time and always has been confused. But it didn't, he shouldn't have been confused, certainly, and God was not confused about who he is, and God still isn't confused about what he should be. As we have all heard, Bruce Jenner has informed the world that he has always felt like he should be a woman and has recently begun living his life as one. The movement picked a perfect person to help them in their endeavors to mainstream their agenda by picking one of the world's greatest athletes, the unofficial title given to the current decathlon champion. And not only was Bruce Jenner a world's greatest athlete, but he was probably the most well-known world's greatest athlete in United States history. The U.S. is always well-known for decathlon champions throughout Olympic history, but the only other name that even popped to my mind as I was thinking about that while I was working on this lesson was Dan O'Brien. I remember that name. But other than that, I don't, you know, other names of decathlon champions don't pop to mind, but certainly Bruce Jenner has always been somebody that pops to your mind when you think about that. So again, the movement got a great boost when Bruce Jenner became a spokesperson for that movement, for this movement. Who is being attacked with these teachings that gender lines are blurred and we need to be able to create our own gender identities, contrary to the gender identities that God created 6,000 years ago? Who is most susceptible to this, and who are they attacking the most? I think you all know the answer to that, and it's our children, our grandchildren, that are being attacked with these ideas, taught these ideas by the world around them. I'm fairly confident that my generation will, for the most part, not give in to these ideas that people can pick and choose whatever identity, gender identity, they wish, at least not for themselves. It's not a problem with my generation. It's going to be future generations that this is going to be a problem based on what they're being taught today. Our children are the real victims in this battle that is being waged, make no confusion, by the devil. This is the devil's work here. These ideas are being pushed hardest onto those who are most susceptible to falling victim to the dangers involved. During the most susceptible time in their lives, our children are being taught that it is okay to be involved in same-sex relations. It is okay to question your identity as a boy or your identity as a girl. There are people with an agenda watching young people, looking for them to have questions about sexual identity and anything that can be construed as such. And if you remember or remember your children or your grandchildren during those young formative years, What young person that ever lived did not have many questions about such things at those ages? All kids at the junior high level and beyond are questioning those types of things. So that's who they're targeting, is people that young. I'd like to read some disturbing information that is easily available for people to locate out on the web. A 2013 report from Intelligence Group. It doesn't sound like a very intelligent group. A consumer insights and strategy firm found that 60% of people between the ages of 14 and 34, 60%, 6-0, between 14 and 34 think gender lines are blurred, and nearly two-thirds say it is their generation that's pushing these boundaries. MTV's head of programming, Colin Nash, gets the dialogue, telling Variety, gender neutral is kind of the new thing. Trans almost feels like a couple years behind for our audience. Media that perpetuates rigid gender roles and stereotypes can affect children's sense of self. So they think it's bad. They think it's good to question these gender roles. That can affect those children so terribly. You know, they're gonna grow up thinking they're a boy or thinking they're a girl. So that's kind of their mindset. It's going to affect their sense of self, their relationships, and their career aspirations. Our latest research report explores the effects of gender-biased media on children's development so we can promote more positive, accurate gender representations that give kids the freedom they need to be themselves. So they want our kids to be able to be whatever they want to be. If I don't want to be a girl anymore, I can be something different. If I don't want to be a boy anymore, I can be something different. And they think this is the way it should be. As an educator, they're trying to give people ideas on what they can do to promote these things. As an educator, you can bring the conversation about gender representations into the classroom. Our digital literacy and citizenship tools and lessons help students think critically about gender bias in media. So they want educators to be able to tell our children that you don't have to just be a boy or you don't have to just be a girl. You can be something different. We can blur these lines. You can do whatever you want to do. You can be whatever you want to be. As a concerned citizen, you can use our kids' action advocacy tools to take action on policies that help close the gender gap, including child care, paid leave, paid sick days, and equal pay for equal work. So they want to change the way the world views male and female roles. They want those lines to be blurred. They want people to be whatever they want to be. There are groups out there right now who are pushing this agenda hard. As I said, they know that our young people are very impressionable, and while they are young, is the best time to strive to influence them to their cause. Again, as I said before, I don't think this is a huge issue for people my age, but this has already caught on very strongly with the young people of today. If that 60% of people aged 14 to 34 is anywhere accurate on thinking the lines are blurred between male and female, and the numbers continue rising as they did with the same-sex marriage, remember what I said? It was 27% 20 years ago, 64% now. If this is 60% now, 20 years from now, who knows what it could be? It's scary to think about. If those numbers continue changing at the same rate they did for same-sex marriage, most of these young people might believe the blurred lines of male and female to be okay within the next 20 years. How does God feel about blurring the lines between male and female? Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. This is kind of what we envision when we think about the idea of transgender, men dressing up and making themselves up to look as much like a woman as possible. How does God view this proclivity? As an abomination. God won't stand for it. God hates that. An abomination is a bad thing, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Not even looking at the spiritual implications in this passage, but merely at the differences between man and woman within. We see again that God expects men to be men, to dress as men, to wear their hair as men, to do things as men that differentiate themselves from women. Likewise, the women are to do the same. They again should dress as women, wear their hair as women do, do things that differentiate themselves from men. A woman's goal should not be to be seen to look like a man. A man's goal should not be to be seen to look like a woman. As we see from the passage in Deuteronomy, that is an abomination to God. Hopefully, you don't think any of the things that I've discussed in this lesson are meant to say that a girl cannot participate in things of this world that are most often viewed as things that boys do. And also that there can be boys that do things in this world that are thought of as things that girls do, at least in the world's eyes. I happen to have a daughter. I've got six kids. Thank you. And they're wonderful. All of them are wonderful. But they're all different. I happen to have a daughter that likes to climb trees more than either one of my boys. If I'm outside and I see my other five kids and I'm missing that one daughter, look up, because she's probably up in a tree somewhere. And sure enough, there she is in that tree. She likes to do that. Her brothers, neither one have really taken, the younger one does it some now, but neither one of them taken to it quite as much as her. But, you know, we've always kind of thought of that as, you know, a boy thing. Climbing trees, those boys, there they are up in the tree. I have a daughter that is very happy, a different daughter, that is very happy filling her time up with as many sports as possible. She always wants to play another sport. I have a son that is very in touch with his emotions and tells me and my wife that he loves us. I love you, Daddy. I love you, Mommy. Completely of his own volition, more than all of our other kids combined. And that's our son. He is very in tune with his emotions, and he is also very in tune with my emotions or my wife's emotions. When he senses that I am upset with him, he is approaching me seeking forgiveness for what he has done, or at least trying to make things better between us. He can't stand to have us upset with him. So, like I said, you know, sometimes we view those emotional things more as a girl thing. But I have a son that's probably more emotional. And, you know, I was telling my older son that as we were riding up here, you know, that's one of the things, one of the roles for us as parents is to see, we've got six kids. We have to figure out how each of these six kids, how their personalities work and what kind of a person they are. And we have to try and mold each of them individually to utilize those attributes they have to best be a child of God one day. And that's our role as parents. But it doesn't matter if we have a boy that maybe has a couple things that they do that people think, well, that's something that girls do. You know, we have to figure out how to mold them, letting them know they're a boy and that they'll one day be a man, and letting our girls know they're a girl and they'll one day be a woman, and that there's no God, that's the way God created them. So we have to work with that as parents, as grandparents. As we know, one of the main reasons for this push to blur the lines between the genders is to make the genders more equal in the world's eyes. That's one of the things we always hear talk about, that the genders aren't equal. Men, you know, they talk about pay a lot, and I think that's always getting closer. I assume I didn't do any research on that. But that's something that's talked about a lot, that the gender roles, that they think that men are more important than women because of the gender roles. So they want those to be more equal. We all probably fail as Christians to make sure that we treat the genders as equal from time to time. But we know that in the eyes of God, the genders are equal. So we should be espousing that as much as anybody as Christians, because God doesn't say men are better than women or they've got different roles, certainly, but they're equal. Men are not more important than women. Women are not more important than men in God's eyes. Since that seems to be one of the main pushes for the world is to make the genders more equal, we should make it known as Christians that in God's eyes, the genders are equal and have always been equal. God does not favor men over women, nor women over men. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. as we see in this passage, we know that in God's eyes, we are all equal, male and female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all part of Abraham's seed and heirs according to God, if we are believers in Him. We know that there are different roles for male and female, but we also know that we are equal in God's eyes. The passage in Romans, there's a passage in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 32. Fairly long passage, and due to time, I won't read through that, but I want to make a couple of points about that passage. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 32. It tells us about how God feels about the people that are pushing these agendas on the world. Verses, let me open to read a couple of these. Hang on just a second. Romans 1. Verses 24 through 27 read, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to the vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." So this passage tells us the things that these people wish to do and allow others to do if that is what feels right to them. Men and women participating in acts that God does not approve of according to His Word. As verse 22 read, "These people are professing to be wise, but they become fools. And God has given them up to their uncleanness," it tells us in this passage. And verse 28 continues that thought. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Professing to be wise, they became fools. God, as we know, allows us to make our own choices in this life. He has given us His Word with His instructions if we choose to follow Him. But if we do not, He allows us to choose our own path. And in verse 32, we see the conclusion of this passage. "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." So these people who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those things... Wait a second, I'm rereading it. We see here the condemnation, of those who participate in these practices and even those who approve of others participating in such practices. I don't know exactly what the final hope is for those pushing this agenda. If it is to make it okay for those who want to ultimately seek gender reassignments, then I don't know that this is a really big issue. The articles that I have been reading are quoting numbers in the 2,500 reassignment surgeries per year currently in the United States. In a country with 320 million population, that seems like a pretty insignificant number. Although due to high-profile cases, like the aforementioned Bruce Jenner, and the push to legitimize the feelings of those who are having trouble identifying themselves as the gender they were created as, the numbers are certainly rising. I don't know how long it will take for those numbers to become alarming, or if they ever will. If that's their push for that, I don't know that it's a huge issue, but the confusion that they're trying to create in our young people is certainly an issue. Certainly, if we know of a person who is feeling confusion and inner conflicts over their gender identity, that person should seek wise, loving, encouraging counsel and guidance with the goal of mental, emotional, and spiritual healing. If the conflict is serious enough to seek the help of a psychotherapist or a psychologist, one should choose one who respects and believes the Bible, believes the Word of God, believes the gender roles as God laid them out. Even more valuable, certainly, is a close relationship with God. A close relationship with God will help us in any situation in our lives where we are questioning something that can draw us away from God. And certainly these things will draw us away from God if we participate in them. If the numbers are really as bad as we recited earlier, where 60% of young people think the gender lines are blurred, then our children are going to be faced with issues in this arena, either for themselves or at least certainly for others that they know and care about during their youth. And I know that some of these topics have touched the body, the church, and people we know and love. We are going to want to instill within our youth the knowledge that God's people must follow the example of God to hate sin, but love the sinners. While he was here on this earth, Jesus was the perfect role model who never condoned sin, but showed mercy and compassion toward everyone. He was especially loving toward anyone who was humble and teachable, anyone who was willing to learn and live by his teachings. We want to show our youth this example also in our lives and teach them how to apply these lessons to their lives. Our children need to learn to assist others, as we are taught in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In closing, we want to make sure that we are always aware of the darts and arrows that Satan is throwing our way throughout our lives. We want to make sure that we are training our children in the knowledge of the Lord, our children and our grandchildren, in the knowledge of the Lord, so that they are prepared for the things the world has in store for them, so that they can protect themselves from the snares of the devil, and they and we can help assist those around us who are enticed by the dangers of this world. I was just discussing before I gave this lesson with one of my brothers at Smart Road that the conservative Christian voice, and I think we all know this from political debates and things of that nature, the conservative Christian voice is nationally always pretty much a quiet voice. But we need to have an active voice for those in the world around us to help lead them away from these current dangers in the world and to a place of love in the kingdom of God. We can't have a quiet voice when we're faced, and those around us, those we love, our children, our grandchildren, those our neighbors, children of our neighbors, we need to have a strong voice. We need to have a voice for God. We don't need to have a quiet voice. We need to have a voice for God and tell the truth with love. We need to always share the truth with love. So at this time, we wish to extend the gospel invitation. If anyone here would like to bring something before the body at this time, we give you that opportunity at this time as we stand up and sing the song of invitation that's been chosen.